How are everybody? How are y'all? I was going to say, how are y'all? I'm really glad to be here. I really miss Sam when he's not here, but it lets me teach. And I love to serve the Lord in that way. God is so good to me in that he always gives it to me first. He works me over real good, and then he says, now, be gentle with those that you go and share it with. And so I'll try and do that tonight. Would you bow your heads with me in just a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for your love and for your goodness and your mercy to all of us. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to get together and to talk about you, the object of our love and adoration. And I thank you for your word that you left behind to reveal yourself to us. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit that works in our lives to help us to see those things that you would have us to see. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would permeate this place tonight, that you would open every heart, open our spiritual eyes that we might see, and open our spiritual ears that we might hear what you would have us to hear. Lord, we give you all the honor and the praise and the glory. We love you and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Galatians chapter 6. Finally getting there. Although I'm not going to be able to do the whole chapter tonight. There are some of you here who have firsthand knowledge that I can spend over an hour and a half just on that first verse. I'm not going to do that. I pretty much promise you I won't do that tonight. But I would like to share the first six verses with you just relatively quickly here, and like to preface what we're going to talk about tonight by backing up a little bit into Galatians chapter 5, the last couple of verses, where Paul has identified the fruit of the Spirit. He has identified the works of the flesh. And he begins to talk about the difference between walking in the flesh or according to the flesh and walking according to the Spirit of God. And he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we're believers, let us behave like believers. If we live in the Spirit, if we've been indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God and we're His seal is on us, then let's rightly represent Him. And what I want to talk to you about tonight is growing up in the Holy Spirit. You who are spiritual, growing up in the Lord. And so He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, in the last verse of chapter 5. All signs of carnality, all signs of immaturity, and all signs of falling short of spiritual maturity. Then in chapter 6, verse 1, he begins, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. He says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Here in chapter 6, Paul is giving the church some practical instructions, specifically on how to deal with those who, for whatever reason, have gone astray. He's talking to believers about believers. And so he's specifically talking to spiritual Christians, you who are spiritual, about those who aren't so spiritually mature. And he's teaching us things that we still need today. These were people who had gotten off track for whatever reason, fallen into some type of trespass. And we still have those today who are trying to lead God's people off the track, trying to lead God's people astray. And we still have struggles in the flesh. We still are sometimes overtaken by and fall into sin. In verse 1, As I mentioned, Paul is talking to believers, about a man who is overtaken in a trespass. Now, trespass is translated from the Greek word paraptoma, which means to go off path or go off a path, to fall or to slip aside. And when applied to moral and ethical issues, it means to deviate from the right way or the correct way, to wander away from a standard. So in this context, Paul is still dealing with the effects of certain Judaizers who were trying to lead the Christians at Galatia into a doctrine of salvation, justification, by works, and not just by the grace of God alone. Now, the standard is given to us in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, where he says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast." And by going beyond that, by deviating from the truth of the fact that we are saved by grace and by grace only, to the idea that we are saved by grace and circumcision, as the case was in Paul's day, or by grace and observing certain days, esteeming certain days above other days, or really by grace and anything, is to go beyond the standard, to go off the track, to get out of alignment with God's word and to fall into trespass. Now, given that, we should understand that doctrine is not the only area where we can miss the mark, where we can get off track and be overtaken by some form of trespass, by transgression. Notice in verse 1 that Paul says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, not just the doctrine of salvation by works or whatever the doctrine may happen to be. In this particular passage, Paul is dealing with those who have fallen for the idea that we need to or even can earn our own salvation. How could one be overtaken in such a trespass? How could that happen? It's pretty simple, really. The idea that we can somehow earn right standing with God, that we can somehow in and of ourselves be good enough to be accepted by God, plays into this problem that we have with personal pride. And so those who would lead us off track in that area will appeal to our pride and tell us how good we can really be and how blessed God should be to have us on his team, you know. And so Paul is instructing these guys on something. He says, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, and when what he really means is in those cases where a man is overtaken by a trespass, he wasn't suggesting that this is a scenario that might happen somewhere down the road, because it had already happened. It was still happening and would continue to happen on down the century, still happening today, and will continue to happen until Jesus comes again. And so Paul is telling them, here's what you do. Here's how you deal with those kinds of situations. Here's what you do when somebody is caught up in a trespass, a believer who has fallen by the wayside. Here's how you deal. He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. When Paul talks about you who are spiritual, who's he talking about? I mentioned before that there will be two kinds of people at Judgment Day. There'll be those who God knows and those who he has never known in that way. Those who will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all kinds of great things in your name? And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But in this earth that we live in, there are basically three subclassifications of people. There is the person who is the natural man, And that's the unsaved man or woman, the unregenerate, someone who has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. There's also a carnal Christian. There's two subcategories of Christian, the carnal Christian and what Paul differentiates as the spiritual Christian. And so first there's the natural man. He's unsaved and he doesn't get the things of God. He doesn't receive the things of God. Now these three subclasses are separated by their ability or their inability to receive spiritual things, to receive things from the Spirit of God. So the natural man, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, does not receive the Spirit of the things of the Spirit of God at all, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, Paul tells us in a certain place that they get the things of man because that's the spirit that they have in them. A man's spirit. They're a natural man. So they get those things. But they don't get the spiritual things of God. They're foolishness to him because they don't have the Spirit of God dwelling inside their lives. So they can't connect with God on that level. They're spiritually discerned. Now, being unsaved is a condition that is common to all men, to all women. We've all been there at one point or another. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But it's not a condition that we must or even should continue in. Why shouldn't we continue in sin? Because Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's a pretty good reason not to continue in sin as a natural man, as an unsaved man, because it leads to death and eternal life without God, life without Christ. Neither is an unsaved condition a condition that God wants us to remain in. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And furthermore, God himself has made a way of escape from the sinful, unsaved condition. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, I said there are two subclasses of Christian men and women, those who are born again. There are those who are carnal and those who are spiritual. Generally speaking, normally the carnal Christian is the one who is newly saved, the babes in Christ. Paul makes that distinction in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." He further describes the carnal Christian in Hebrews chapter 5, where he says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Talking about a Christian, carnal Christian, newborn baby who desires or in fact needs the milk of the word. Now, for those who are truly babes in Christ, those who have only recently come to know the Lord, it's expected that they would be unskilled in the Word of God. It's expected that there will be an element of immaturity, spiritually speaking, that there will still be an element of carnality in their lives. I use, when I teach the symbols of the tabernacle, the tree that the boards come from, the boards represent believers. I'll give it to you in a nutshell really quickly. But here we are out here in the middle of the desert, drawing our substance from the earth, and in order to be used in the kingdom of God as the boards that hold up the tabernacle, we have to be severed from the earth, cut off that connection. And so the tree is cut off from the desert and it falls into the ground. And that symbolizes us being, you know, in the world but not of the world. We no longer draw our substance from the earth, from the world. We're now laid down on the desert floor, getting ready to be used by God and his kingdom. But guess what? We still look like an old tree. And so there has to be a lot more work done on us. The limbs have to be removed. The old bark has to be peeled off. And the old tough hide has to go away, and we get sanded and graded and shaped and pushed and molded, and pretty soon we find ourselves getting covered with the righteousness of God as we're covered in gold, and we find ourselves, because of his righteousness, usable in the kingdom of God. And so we have these babies that still have some carnal aspect to them, and we have to be patient with them. We have to be understanding with them. We have to realize that, as with a normal baby, they can't be expected to do the things of a more mature person. You wouldn't expect your six-month-old to drive your car. And you sure wouldn't smack him around if he ran into the fence post trying it. And so we have to take that into consideration with spiritual babies. And we have to nurture them. Be patient with them, love on them, and let God do the trimming and the sanding and the grinding and the molding and all those things. So it's normal with a baby to only want milk. The problem arises when the baby fails to mature. It's one thing for your baby to receive milk when he or she is just a baby, but if your child is 3 or 4 years old and still wants only milk, won't take solid food, guess what? You're going to have them to the specialist as quickly as you can get them there, because that's not normal. And yet, we see that in the spiritual realm. We see people who are newly born again, and they're still doing those carnal things, and you try and kind of give them, slip a little meat in there as they start getting a little older, and they spit it out. They don't want anything to do with that. Been a Christian for a long time, still acting like a baby. Just give me my bottle and leave me alone. You know, kind of thing. And so there's something wrong with a babe in Christ, a carnal Christian that doesn't mature, that doesn't grow in the Spirit, that doesn't start to desire the meat of the Word of God, doesn't become one who is spiritual, that Paul's talking about. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul gives us the signs and symptoms that indicate there's something wrong in the life of a believer that is still carnal in his walk with the Lord. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men, natural men?" In the first place, Paul contrasts carnal versus spiritual Christians according to their level of spiritual maturity. He says that he had to speak to them as babes in Christ. There is in carnal Christians a decreased level of spiritual maturity. Now, that's to be expected. Once again, when a person is newly born again, when a person is indeed a babe in Christ. But when someone has been a Christian for a while and should be able to receive solid food, but is still unable, as Paul says in verse 2, there is generally a level of immaturity that permeates that individual's life, not just in spiritual things, but in the activities of daily life as well. And that's where the envy comes from. That's where the strife comes from. That's where the division comes from, because it permeates a person's life. When we are carnal Christians, we are easily offended. I don't think God's people should be easily offended. We're easily upset over even the most insignificant of things. Paul tells us in our text in Galatians 6:3 that as carnal Christians, we tend to become puffed up, prideful, thinking more of ourselves than we should, deceiving ourselves. And it always occurs to me when I see that in Scripture that we deceive ourselves. You know, James said, if you say you have no sin, was it James that said, if you say you have no sin, the truth's not in you, and you deceive yourself. It always occurs to me that when we're deceiving ourselves, we're not fooling anybody else. Everybody else can see the sin in our lives, and sometimes they're quick to point it out. Everyone else knows that we're nothing. They know how insignificant we are when we think that we're something. Now, as carnal Christians, we sometimes despise correction, some of us more than others. I've never liked being corrected, although it's been necessary many, many times in my life. And I totally relate to the adage, if you're not going to be smart, you better be tough. I remember when I was 8 years old, standing in the kitchen telling, and I was into it with my mother, as mom and I have fought for almost 60 years now, and we still have our moments, you know. But I remember at 8 years old, standing in the kitchen telling my mother, I'm a human being, I have rights. And my mother would win by saying, I'm your mother, you have what rights I give you. Now, when I was 8 years old, I was pretty sure that all of my mother's rules were dumb. And that I could come up with a set of rules that were infinitely better, that were smarter, and that would be more in line with the things that I wanted to do. But what I found out later, raising kids of my own, and now grandkids of my own, is that mom wasn't trying to ruin my fun. She had rules and things in place to keep me safe and to help me to grow and to help me to mature without being in trouble. Now, today I've lived nearly 60 years, and I got to confess, I still don't like being corrected. But when it comes, I now recognize that God sends correction into my life because He loves me. He wants me to be safe spiritually, and He wants to see me grow and mature in His Spirit. But listen, when we're being carnal Christians, walking in the flesh, don't we sometimes look at God's law, at His commandments, as if we could have done better? I mean, it's kind of like, God, did you really think that through? I mean, what's wrong with that anyway? And, you know, we tend to try and justify it by saying, well, it doesn't hurt anyone. And sadly, often we have the audacity to go ahead and live our lives as if we really did just make a change in God's commandments. We often continue to do many, if not all, of the things that we did before we were saved, professing to be Christians, but living lives that are virtually indistinguishable from those who were unsaved. I once heard the question asked, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's a good question, and one that we should ponder for ourselves, not for each other, on a regular basis. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, that the result of living a carnal Christian life is envy, strife, and division, and behavior that is unbecoming one who is born again. And so we need to come to a place where we recognize that God is holier and wiser than we are, and that He's not trying to ruin our fun. He's not trying to stifle us in any way. On the contrary, He wants us to mature spiritually and to grow in His goodness and in His grace. He wants us to experience unspeakable fountains of joy in our lives. He wants us to know peace that flows like a river. He wants us to have a vibrant, abundant life, not only here in the present, but also in eternity. In other words, Father really does know best. Well, one might say, okay, I know that although I've been saved for a while now, there doesn't seem to be much growth spiritually in my life. I know that I'm sometimes easily offended, envious. I strive with people. I get upset. I get hurt. I get my feelings hurt. And I want to be mature. I want to grow in God's grace. But how does that happen? How do I get there? What does that look like? It happens when we surrender our life to Christ, to the leading of His Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be spiritual, to be led by the Holy Spirit and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus explained such surrender and leading of the Holy Spirit when He said in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We are our own worst enemy when it comes to spiritual growth. We like to blame the devil, or we like to blame the neighbor or the neighbor's dog. And I wasn't aiming at my wife in case she's listening. We want to blame everybody except look at ourselves. And so we need to get to the point that we recognize it's us. We're our worst enemy. The number one thing that inhibits spiritual growth in our lives is what I call eye trouble. Before we can ever grow spiritually, we have to get rid of this eye problem. We've been raised in and continue to live in a society and a culture that preaches look out for number one. It's all about you. In fact, one of our local casinos, their jingle is, hey, it's all about you at the casino, you know. And why do they do that? It's because they know about this infatuation that we have with ourselves. Oh, it's all about me. Well, I got to get right over there. And how that we'll just buy into that and we'll do crazy things with our money that benefits them and causes harm to us. Why? Because they know it's really all about them. To them. We used to sing a song when I was a kid that went, J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this is what it means. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. It's not all about you. We've got to get our priorities straight. Paul tells us in Romans 6 that we need to see ourselves crucified with Christ. If that's the case, we won't be experiencing this I problem, which is really a me problem. We all want to be great in the kingdom of God, don't we? I mean, we want to be spiritually mature, not carnal, no doubt. And the way we do that is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. We need to strive to become spiritually mature. We need to spend time reading the Word of God on a regular basis. Time set aside, just consecrated to reading the Word of God. We need to pray and ask God to help us mature spiritually. Because Lord knows we can't do it on our own. And as we mature, as we grow in the Spirit, we will see less and less of our own needs. And we'll see more and more the needs of others. Jesus said that He, our great example, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give Himself a ransom for many. What's more, the process of maturing spiritually, although essential, is not often easy and usually not very pleasant. James tells us that it comes about through the testing of our faith, through various trials. It comes about through trials that don't always put us first in a good way. Sometimes it puts us first, but not in a good way. And he tells us that the testing of our faith brings patience, and that patience helps us grow up, brings us to maturity. Now, Paul, having told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 what carnality looks like in a Christian, now shows us in Galatians 6, beginning in verse 2, I told you I could spend an hour and a half on verse 1, what true spirituality looks like in a Christian. In verse 2 of Galatians 6, he says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Later in verse 5, Paul says, "For each one shall bear his own load." Now, to some, this might seem like a contradiction, but it really isn't. It's just another example of the English language using one word to describe several meanings. The Greek words from which burdens and load are translated are two totally different words. The first one is baros. And it means to be heavily weighted down, so heavily weighted down as to be about to go under, an onerous, almost impossible to carry weight. And the other word is fortean, and it describes the day-to-day efforts of living that each and every one of us is responsible personally for. Now, why would Paul remind us to carry one another's burdens, baros, heavy weights. He reminds us because bearing one another's burdens does not come natural. It's not a trait of the natural man, and neither is it the trait of a carnal Christian. Well, it isn't unusual for an unbeliever or a carnal Christian to be generous, giving, helpful, but not in the sense or to the extent that Paul is talking about here. Because Paul's talking to spiritual, spirit-filled, mature Christians. He says for us to bear one another's burdens in such a way as to fulfill the law of Christ. Well, then you have to ask yourself, what is the law of Christ concerning bearing one another's burdens? In Matthew 22, a young lawyer came to Jesus and he asked him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Meaning, which, if you had to pick one, what would it be? What's the first and foremost thing? If I can only do one, what should I do? And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And he said, this is the first. This is most important. If you can only do one, do that. Because if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, the rest will just fall into place. And then the second, he said, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, these two sum up the full Ten Commandments. If you look at the Ten Commandments, they're divided into two types of law. The first being man's responsibility to God, the first four. And then 5 through 10, that's man's responsibility to other men. And so if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and soul, those first four are going to just fall into place. If you love your neighbor as yourself even, those other six are going to fall into place. Now, although those things that Jesus told the young lawyer summed up the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, it's just a beginning. It's just a place to start. God wants to take us deeper by His Spirit into a relationship of obedience to Him. So what law of Christ is Paul talking about here? Here's what I think. In John 13, verse 34, just before Jesus went to the cross and he was having a meal with his disciples, he had taken off his outer robe and put a towel on and he had washed the disciples' feet. And he had dipped the bread and he had given it to Judas and told him, "What you do quickly." And Judas had left the house. He had gone away. And so Jesus turned to the remaining 11, those who he had spent the last 3.5 years with, bringing them along, growing them up, helping them mature spiritually. And he said, "I'm going to give you a new commandment. I want you to love one another as I have loved you." Now that's significantly different than love your neighbor as yourself. How did Jesus love us? He loved us so much that he bore our burdens, our baros, the weight that was much too heavy for us to carry, our load of sin, our weight of sin. And Jesus bore our burdens at a great price to his own person. Not because we deserved it. Not because he caught us on a good day and we were pleasing to him and weren't sinning. In fact, Romans 5 tells us that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He bore our burden of sin and he bore it all the way to the cross where he gave his all so that we might live and that we might live more abundantly. And then in John 13:35, he, after giving his disciples this new commandment to love others as Christ loved them, he goes on to say, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." And of course, Jesus is talking about agape love, about loving one another the way that Christ loves us and gave his life for us. He's talking to those of us who are spiritual. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:3 that carnal Christians behave as mere men. In other words, they're indistinguishable by their behavior from those who are unsaved, whereas spiritually mature men and women are recognizable as different. There's a peace and a genuineness about them that just automatically causes people to wonder where it comes from and draws others unto Christ. And so as we become more spiritually mature, we become more and more like Christ. That's our goal, is to be like Him. And as we become more like Him, and we begin to love as He loves, those who are spiritual put others' needs before their own, and they bear one another's burdens. Spiritually mature people are more concerned with loving others than they are with correcting them. It's one thing to project our own convictions on someone who is struggling, or even to quote clear scripture that exposes their sin. But to use that scripture as a means of comparing ourselves to them, or comparing that person to ourselves, of inflicting judgment upon them, and basically adding to the person's already burdened situation. It's one thing to whip out the spiritual correcting rod, but it's something else again. In fact, it's an act of spiritual maturity to go to that person in love, in gentleness, the same kind of love that Christ has shown us and is showing to us as we go through life, falling into various problems. And go, as Paul said, for the purpose of gently correcting and restoring that fallen brother or sister. I heard somewhere that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Well, Paul goes on in Galatians 6:3 to say, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." When are we nothing? When we don't love one another. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Love is the fruit of the Spirit, and it's the evidence of one who is being led by the Holy Spirit. Love bears all things, bears one another's burdens. Love doesn't compare, doesn't compete, doesn't become puffed up. Basically, there are no big I's and little U's in the kingdom of God. All believers, regardless of how long they have been serving the Lord, regardless of their gifts or their lack of gifts, are all part of the same body, the body of Christ. In Romans 12, Paul tells us, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world," or continue being conformed to this world, is what he's saying, "but be you being transformed," and continually transformed, "by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Then, in verse 3, he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Paul says if we're spiritual, we're to restore a fallen brother or sister in a spirit of gentleness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. When we start thinking we're something, we set ourselves up for a fall. The proverb says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And no matter how strong we think we are spiritually, we are admonished in Ephesians 6 to take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Why? Because we are at risk anytime we get to thinking that we're something apart from God. And here again, Paul addresses the issue of the eye problem. Just the other day, I was talking to our members of our YES team. That's Youth Excited to Serve, and they are. And we talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18 and how the Pharisee's prayer was all about himself. He said, I don't do this and that. I fast twice a week. I tithe on everything that I have. And then by contrast, the tax collector, who knew he was nothing, nobody, wouldn't even raise his eyes towards heaven, but beat his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said that that man, that tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. And then Jesus went on to explain, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, back in Galatians 6, verse 4, Paul says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In the carnal realm, there is a tendency to find fault with one another. And the reason for that is if I can find out how bad you are, maybe I'll look a little bit better if I stand next to you. And so we have this tendency to find fault. And that's the reason that Jesus tells us not to judge one another. And that's a scripture that even carnal people, they hang on to that one really quick. Hey, you can't judge me. You know? But we have a tendency to do that. And so Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, judge not, lest you be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, hey, let me get that plank or that little speck out of your eye, and look, you standing there with a plank in your eye. Hypocrite, he says. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, Paul is differentiating between carrying one another's burdens and meddling in one another's lives. Some people seem to not get the difference. There are those who rather than bear one another's burdens, simply bear tales about that person's burden to others. Some even justify by saying, well, I just need you to help me pray about this, you know. Man, it's a lot easier for me to point out your shortcomings than it is for me to talk about my own. And here's the thing, if I'm being carnal and not spiritual, I will be less interested in carrying your burdens and more interested in exposing your sin, because that might make me look better. And so, likewise, if we're carnal, then we're going to be harder on the other person than we are on ourselves. But conversely, if we are spiritual, we're going to be harder on ourselves than we are on somebody else. We'll have a different standard for us. It's like, well, have mercy on me, a sinner, Lord. And we'll give grace to the other person. So what Paul's saying in verse 4 is just examine your own life. If you do that and let the Holy Spirit reveal to you the planks that you have in your own eyes, if you're anything like me, you won't have time to examine, let alone even look for, the speck in somebody else's eye. And then in verse 5 of Galatians 6, Paul says, for each one shall bear his own load. And again, to me, this speaks of a level of maturity. If I'm walking with my grandchildren, and my 4-year-old grandson Luke says to me, Grandpa, carry me. There's nothing weird about that. His little legs just are short, and he just can't keep up for very long. But now if my 13-year-old grandson Jacob says, hey, Grandpa, carry me, and he's almost as tall as I am, that's strange. There's something wrong with that. At 13, his legs have grown long, and he's not only able to keep up, but he has such energy and such a zeal for walking that he might easily outwalk me. In fact, I may be saying, hey, think you could piggyback me to the house, you know. Well, you get where I'm going with this. In the spiritual realm, there are those who sometimes need to be carried. They need to be carried. Some, those who have just received the Lord, whose spiritual legs haven't grown that much yet, they need to be carried from time to time. Others, perhaps more mature Christians, may have suffered some kind of blow to their spiritual legs. Some have fallen and have been injured spiritually. They as well need to be carried for a season. And those of us who are spiritual, we need to carry their burdens. We need to carry them from time to time. But there are those Christians who, although they should be walking on their own, although they should be bearing their own load and bearing the burdens of others, want to be carried throughout every aspect of their lives. They're the ones that Paul describes in Hebrews 5. And he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Then in Hebrews 6, Paul goes on to admonish and to encourage them. And that's what the Word of God is designed to do, to admonish, but to encourage us, not beat us up, make us feel bad about what rotten guys we are, but to encourage us to do right. And he says, therefore, in Hebrews 6, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, that word for perfection means maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. In other words, let's grow up spiritually. Let's submit our own fleshly lusts, our own fleshly desires to the Lord. Let's be led by the Holy Spirit. Let's be men and women of God who bear their own load and who are spiritually mature enough to not only be willing or to be able, but to be willing to bear the burdens of others as well. Then in conclusion, Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. In verse 5, Paul said, for each one shall bear his own load. Here in verse 6, it's almost as if the word but should be inserted. In other words, bear your own load, but don't forsake the bearing of the burdens of others. And Paul admonishes those being taught to share in all good things with him who teaches. In other words, give to the ministry, which is just another way in which God's people demonstrate maturity. And it isn't about how much a person gives. We don't keep track. It's between you and God. In fact, if you've been here any length of time, you know that we don't ask for money. I've been here for over 23 years. I started coming here in June of 84, and I've never seen the plate passed even once. So it's not about how much we give, but rather about obedience to what God is telling you about giving. And both Mark and Luke record the story about the time that Jesus was watching as people came and went in the temple, and how Mark says in chapter 14, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money in the treasury. And we don't do that. I mean, we have deacons or ushers and stuff out in the hall, but they're not paying any attention to the agape boxes. But Jesus was, and he noticed that many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came in and threw in 2 mites, which wasn't very much, and made a quadrants, which is a quarter of something. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. So the amount is not as important as simply being obedient to the Lord in every area of our lives, not just in giving. Now, some claim that this verse is just talking about the giving of finance. I don't believe that it is. And I see that Paul says in all good things. And You know, we've always trusted the Lord. As I mentioned, we haven't taken up collections. We don't have any little thermometers on the wall saying, okay, you know, here's how the building fund is growing. And sometimes people ask us about that. And that's neat that they do, that they're interested. Well, how do you give here? I've got people say, where do I put my offering? And so you tell them, you know. But here's the thing that God always provides. We have put our trust in Him. We believe that He's going to take care of everything that He's guided us to do. Where God guides, God provides. So sometimes, though, He lets things get a little tight. And I think He does that just to remind us that He's in charge and to prove to us that He is faithful. And He always supplies our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, Paul says to share in all good things. He's talking about more than just finances. He's also talking about service. He's talking about how we serve one another. We demonstrate our love for one another by how we serve one another. Really, our time is our most precious commodity. It's easier for me to give you of my money than it is for me to give you of my time. We get so busy. And here's the thing. We don't have that much time on earth. Psalm 90, verse 10 says that the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their only boast is labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now, being a pilot, I like that idea that we're going to fly away when we leave here. But we're only allotted a certain amount of time on this earth, so we should use it wisely. Our time wasn't given to us to expend upon ourselves, upon our own needs. But it was given to us to serve others. And once again, our service is a pretty good indicator of excuse me, of where we are spiritually, not to others, but to ourselves. It shouldn't be something that I'm gauging how spiritual you are by how you serve, because you know how much, whether you're giving two mites of your time or you're just giving out of the excess. It's between you and God. But to you, that should be, do I desire to serve? Do I want to go and help out in the ministry? Is there something, Lord, that I can do? Whether it's in church or somewhere else. Excuse me. And so, in closing, everyone within the sound of my voice is either a spiritual Christian, being led of the Holy Spirit, bearing his or her own load, and bearing one another's burdens, giving of their means, their time, and their resources, or they're carnal Christians. And either, if they're carnal Christians, either they have just newly accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're brand new babes in Christ, and don't we love babies around here? They're learning and growing day by day, maturing. Or they're still carnal in the sense that their spiritual growth is stunted for some reason. And they're living like mere men, indistinguishable from unbelievers. Or they're natural men, natural women, unsaved, dead in trespasses and sins. Now, to those who are spiritual Christians, I would say, praise the Lord. Keep trusting, keep giving, keep serving. To those who are carnal, by reason of the fact that they're newly saved, I would say, again, praise the Lord. Keep looking unto Christ, who is not only the author, but also the finisher of your faith. Trust Jesus when you're faced with a trial or hardship, and watch Him grow you up spiritually. To those who are carnal Christians, whose spiritual growth is stunted, who still need the milk of the Word, when you should be receiving the meat of the Word, I praise the Lord for you as well, that even though you aren't as progressing as much as maybe you should be, you still haven't given up. You haven't turned back. You haven't walked away. But I would encourage you to seek the Lord for spiritual growth, for spiritual maturity. By remaining where you are, you're making your own load unnecessarily heavy, dealing with the envy, strife, and division that is common to those who are carnal Christians. And if you're not being truly being led by the Holy Spirit, you have no idea what you're missing out on either. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit teaches or searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." And I would just encourage you to surrender your life more to him. Somebody said once, "I need more of the Holy Spirit." No, the Holy Spirit needs more of us. We need to surrender our lives to him. Immerse yourself in the Word of God on a regular basis. Seek God's face in prayer daily, regularly, and ask the Lord to lead you by his Holy Spirit. He won't leave you hanging. He'll grow you up. He'll bring you along. And he'll reveal himself to you day by day, grace by grace. And finally, to those of you who are not born again, who have never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, I would say, friend, your situation couldn't be more desperate. God has clearly declared in his word that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The good news is that God loves you so much, he sent his own son to die in your place, to free you from sin, so that you could receive all that God has in store for you, so that you could become one of his and to grow in wisdom and knowledge and truth. And God is not willing that you should perish, but that you would come to repentance and gain eternal life. Let's pray. Father, I do truly thank you for your Holy Spirit that you sent to guide us into all truth. And I thank you for the comfort that he brings. And I thank you, Lord, for your patience, your long-suffering toward us, and how gently you deal with us, Lord, when we're fallen in trespasses. I pray, Lord, that we could become more and more like you every single day. Lord, bless those who are used mightily of you, those who we don't even see that are just working in the background and just giving you the praise and the honor and the glory. And Lord, touch those who have given their lives to you sort of, but just hold back and just think they know better than you and still live the life that's indistinguishable for unbelievers. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just permeate their lives, that they couldn't stop thinking about you. And I pray that they would genuinely surrender their lives to you, Lord, to dedicate themselves to seeking your face in prayer and in your word on a day-by-day basis. And those who don't know you, Lord, who have never prayed to receive you as Lord and Savior, I know that your Holy Spirit is dealing with them even as we speak. So, Father, I pray tonight that you would give any that may be here in that condition, or down the road, any who may hear a tape, or those who are listening on the internet or on the radio, that you're speaking to hearts right now, Lord, and that they would have the courage, the wisdom to see the futility and staying where they are, and that they would surrender their lives to you. And so if you're here tonight and you've never prayed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd like to give you the opportunity to do that. I know the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. If you're here tonight, you've never received him, it's not by chance or coincidence. He has brought you here because he loves you and wants you to be part of the body of Christ, part of his family. And so if you're here tonight, never prayed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, while Christians are praying, I'm going to ask you to just slip your hand up and say, "Will, that's me. I'm ready to receive the Lord. Would you pray with me?" And I'll do this. I'll recognize you. You can slip your hand right back down. I'll pray for you, then I'll pray with you. And a miracle will take place in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, by his Holy Spirit, will come and dwell inside you. will empower you with the Holy Spirit and will change you from someone who is dead in sins and trespasses to someone who is abundantly alive in the grace and the mercy of God. Is there anyone here tonight that would raise your hand and say, "Will, pray for me. I'm ready to receive the Lord." Lord, we look for hands. You know hearts. And so we trust you when you say that your word would not return void. We just look for great things to happen because of it. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with each and every one here tonight, Lord. Bless them abundantly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you need prayer,